2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, actually the phrase, work for the night is coming, is actually a good song for the verse that we're going to look at here. I've been wanting for some time to get started on our Rightly Dividing the Word series in relation to Bible study and interpretation. I want this to be somewhat of an introductory lesson here tonight. In fact, I've already got the second lesson done as I determined, that's the second lesson, not the introduction. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notice here this verse. It should be a very familiar verse to us. We should want to practice it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study also is translated in the King James Bible this way, the Greek word that's translated study, be diligent. So we see here there's some diligence about that, as Paul told Timothy to be diligent to come to him. It's also in 2 Peter 1, the phrase is give diligence. Hebrews 4:11 is translated as the word labor, and then also endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's very interesting as you see how that Greek word is translated elsewhere. So it's not just, I'm going to see what the Bible says. No, there's a diligence behind this word. And you notice also it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, that speaks of labor and toil. So we see that study requires work. That's probably why most people just are content with just quickly reading through the Bible and never pausing long enough to study out some things they don't understand. So again, we see that study requires work. Now, why do a series of this? How to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible? It's because I've heard of preachers from some of our independent Baptist Bible colleges that don't know how to interpret the Bible. If preachers coming from our colleges don't know how to study the Bible, then it's safe to assume that people in the pews also do not know. There's some of the interpretations of the Bible that I've heard over the years. It's not because I know it all. It's just because if you look at the common context of that verse, it has nothing to do with what they're preaching about. But that's the result of the emphasis we've had so much in the independent Baptist movement, where you pull out this one verse, and then you might as well close your Bible because you're not going to go back to that verse again. Again, studying the Bible. Notice that there's an aspect of accountability in this verse. Study to show thyself, notice, approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. This is related to what we've seen in 1 John. That we can have confidence before God, before the Lord at His coming. It says here, approved unto God, being able to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice, not ashamed, but approved by the Lord. But then there's also an accuracy that's emphasized here as well. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you notice the last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that literally this phrase means to make a straight cut. To dissect correctly. Now, anytime I talk about this verse, I think about my attempt at selling Cutco knives. How many are familiar with Cutco knives? Those knives that have a lifetime warranty? Well, I decided I wasn't going to make much of a living at it, so I gave up that pursuit. But I did enjoy doing the demonstrations, because we would have stacks of leather that we would just, it would just slice right down like it was meat. Now, you constantly have to keep it sharpened so it did that, but I loved doing the demonstrations. But again, to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly. So we're talking about proper interpretation. Literally, you're breaking the verse down or whatever you're studying by phrases and so on so that you understand what the Bible is saying. Now, many mishandle the truth. Notice a reminder of this, 2 Peter chapter 3. Many mishandle the truth. And again, this is the explanation for a lot of weird doctrines coming out of independent Baptist pulpits. And what is amazing is sometimes these well-known preachers will go from church to church preaching the same stuff and nobody ever corrects them. You think about this. Jesus getting to heaven. I've used this illustration a while back. Jesus getting to heaven, God the Father asked, well, how'd it go? A sermon that was preached all across America and nobody corrected him on that? 2 Peter 3, verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, by the way, what happens with all that is, amen, preacher, amen! Amen, preacher! What does the Bible say? There's all kinds of strange doctrines. And, you know, again, if you hear it often enough, then it sounds like it's the Bible. Because after all, they are working from a Bible verse. But again, that's what we have in modern day America. Is it any wonder why so many churches are going liberal and even not even Baptist anymore? Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. And again, I emphasize when we were studying through 2 Peter, you know, don't assume that you're going to be able to understand everything in the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for decades now, and there's things I still don't fully understand. I have an idea maybe because of years of study, but I don't totally know everything. But notice, some things are hard to be understood. And by the way, I'll be the first to admit that. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Notice these false teachers here are described as being unlearned and unstable. It doesn't matter if they have a doctorate behind their name or whatever. Notice they're unlearned and unstable as far as the Word of God is concerned. I just have to pause this for a moment. I remember talking to somebody. You know the word in the Bible where it talks about diverse places. I was talking to somebody, and this is the far out interpretation I had of that passage. Well, obviously it's talking about the sea or something because diverse places. I said no, that means various, not divers. Diverse places. It's like anywhere they can go diving. No, that's not what it's talking about. And I remember my wife and I were talking to a lady. She was giving her interpretation of Revelation 12. I mean, as she was going down through there, it's like, wow, where'd you get all that? Again, these strange things. Now, first of all, you notice that these false teachers wrest things out of their context. That is exactly how the Calvinists and so on and so forth supports their doctrines. They will pull a verse out of its context. Notice they wrest the scriptures. They also give false meanings to Bible words. They'll use Bible words, but they'll give another definition for it. And by the way, there's all kinds of false teachers that will do that. Even the cults will do that. But third, I want you to consider also, they read their false doctrines into Bible passages. Again, that's what a Calvinist does. They will take these verses and read their election, their understanding of election, into those verses. I know we saw this last week, but I was on vacation. So Acts 17:10-11. Brother Glenn mentioned this last week as far as things daily to do. But I want you to see this again in this context. Acts 17, of course, the Berean Christians. When I started a Sunday school class at our pastor's direction in Ohio, this is one of my favorite verses, passages in relation to this. I love to study things, and I love to try to make sure something is sound doctrinally and so on. I like to go to what the Bible says. And I wanted our Sunday school class to have that same attitude, that same mindset. So we literally named the class, this new Sunday school class, the Bereans. Now, that's because I didn't want to be called, the older class, the older adult class or whatever. So I wanted a good Bible name. So we named the class the Bereans. It was a very enjoyable class to teach and so on. And it says here in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And of course, this is their normal pattern. They would go to the synagogue first, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, as he even writes in Romans 1. Now, these were more noble. Right? This speaks of being noble-minded. This word is also translated as a nobleman. It speaks of a well-born person in high in rank. Okay, so these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. All right, so first and foremost, it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So that's the first thing as far as studying the Bible is concerned. We have to be able to pay attention and hear what is actually being said. And notice then, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Did a study of that word searched. In fact, it's a Greek legal term. It means to gather evidence, to scrutinize, investigate, and examine. Now, that does not mean I'm going to find a problem with pastors preaching. No. But when you hear something, what you're doing is you're actually trying to say, okay, yeah, the Bible really does say that. That's what we're talking about here. Again, gathering evidence, scrutinizing, investigating, and examining. And we've seen here also that careful study to determine what is true and false, as we understand 1 John chapter 4. By discernment and so on, as we saw in 1 John 4, you determine the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Now, so what is necessary with this? First of all, we have to study the right Bible. I'm not going to go into detail on this because of just having a series on the battle for the Bible. But I want to emphasize something here because I want this to stay, to go in as far as the recording on this for future reference for individuals who are asking about this. In order to properly study the Bible, you have to study the right Bible. I mean, if your Bible is missing 64,000 words, you're not going to study the Bible correctly. Modern Bibles are based on a corrupted Greek text. And again, we've studied this out. Things that are different are not the same. So if there's 64,000 differences, it's not the same Bible in the King James, in the King James Heritage. No, they're a perversion. And again, passages we've studied out in detail. Revelation 22, talking about adding or taking away from God's word. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, that God has preserved his words forever from this generation. I want you to consider also that modern Bibles use a faulty method of translation. I did not emphasize this in the battle for the Bible, but they often will use a method, I should say, of dynamic equivalency. Sometimes it's called idea translation. In other words, it's the idea rather than the words. Instead of a word-for-word translation like the King James Bible is, they will translate ideas. Well, here's the idea that is being here. Also are being presented here. Also, this is commonly referred to as the common language translation. Now, I was questioned about this a while back when I said that James White, I don't remember their ministry, Alpha and Omega Ministries or whatever, I don't remember what it is. He's in Arizona. He's a Calvinist. But I called him a heretic. In one of the messages I preached, I used him as an illustration in passing. And I did not realize until just a while back that how much of a heretic he's becoming. And the reason why I said he was an heretic was not just because he's a Calvinist, but because he will attack and ridicule those who use the King James Bible. I've watched some of the debates with strong King James Bible believers and promoters that he's had with them. Now, here's why I say this. That he's more of an heretic than I ever realized. He had an interfaith dialogue quite a while ago now from what I read. He had an interfaith dialogue with a radical Muslim cleric, militant cleric, at a church one night and at a mosque the next. He's got interfaith dialogue going on with a radical Muslim. I want you to consider here, that's exactly what happens so many times when there's compromise creeping in. But this dynamic equivalency is used in the NIV, the Contemporary English Version, and so on and so on and so on. Anytime you see something written or translated by the United Bible Society, you might as well assume that dynamic equivalency is being used. For example, let me give you some examples of this. There was one island translation, I don't remember where it was now, but in Isaiah 118, where it talks about snow, that was changed to coconut. Now, what are the similarities between coconut and snow? Oh, no, that the white supremacy thing, So now we're going to have black snow? Or what? Again, how far some of this stuff is going, but the snow is changed to coconut. Simply because it's white. Because islanders won't understand what snow is, so you take liberty with the word of God. That's exactly what they're doing. Foxes, in Matthew 8:20, was changed to coyotes for a language in Mexico. They don't know what a fox is, so they have to do what's closest to it and change it to coyote. That's taking liberty with the word of God. Candlestick, in Mark 4:21, was changed to grain bin for an Indian language. Candlestick and grain bin. Boy, there's a lot of comparisons there, isn't there? Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of them that one of the organizations that leads the way in a lot of this. Wycliffe Bible Translation, in one language, changed fig tree to banana tree. Because after all, they don't know what figs are. That's taking liberty with the Word of God. Modern Bibles corrupt the Word of God through this dynamic equivalency. This ultimately is replacing God's words with man's words. So how can you study what God said in a passage if you're using something that man has corrupted? Now, so what are some of the requirements for a study of God's Word? This is not an exhaustive list, but as I was going through some things and pondering this, first of all, it must be spiritual. Spiritual. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but there's three types of individuals that are mentioned in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, we see the natural or unsaved person. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, there's a lot of religious unsaved people that will try to study the Bible. And they don't ever see that, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, even though they may read that. I mean, cults will read that from a King James Bible in many cases, but they still don't see it. Why? Because they're unsaved. They're a natural, unsaved person. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that they're blinded by the God of this world. Notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's when things change as far as this natural man is concerned, as we see the example here of Israel. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and following. But their minds were blinded. Again, Satan's good at that, blinding minds of the religious. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Of course, this is a picture when Moses had to put a veil on his face because his face was shining like God's glory, which veil is done away in Christ. So Peter uses this as almost like an allegory, as an illustration of what happens as far as unbelievers not being able to grasp the truth. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, there's the key, the veil shall be taken away. Notice, you know, I've heard it described this way, that people believe in the Lord and all of a sudden things open up as what? Wow, I never noticed that in the Bible before. Because again, Satan wants to veil that so they don't ever see what they really need to do spiritually. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we often quote that verse out of its context. In reality, in the context, we're seeing here that all of a sudden you have liberty to see what God has because the Spirit of the Lord is at work helping you to understand. But also back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the spiritual person, a believer in Christ, I believe, who is seeking to walk in the Spirit. Of course, Galatians 5 talks about not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says here in verse 15 and 16, but he that is spiritual, well, I could never get anything in the Bible because I'm not spiritual. We have wrong ideas. That's why we need to study these things. We have wrong ideas what spiritual really means. When I'm yielding myself to the Holy Spirit so that he can work in my heart and my life, notice I don't have to be perfect, sinlessly perfect, in order to be spiritual. The Spirit of God wants to help us to understand the Word of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh, but we're not to judge. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But notice this, we have the mind of Christ. As a believer, we have been given the mind of Christ. But then there's the third person, the carnal believer in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. All right, so now we have a fleshly, carnal believer. So we have a contrast here between a spiritual believer in chapter 2 and then the carnal believer in chapter 3. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Carn speaks of flesh, somebody who's fleshly. Again, Galatians 5 talks about not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Hebrews talks about staying with the foundational doctrines. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So Paul was not able to present some things that he wanted to the Corinthian church because, as we understand it, they were very fleshly. They were very carnal. Also prayer. Again, requirements for study of the Word of God. We'll take time to look at this, but Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Why? I just can't get... Have we talked to the author? I just don't understand. Have we talked to the author? Oh, I can't get it, so I'm going to grab a commentary. We'll talk about that here in a week or two. Why is that our first approach to studying the Bible? Instead of allowing the author to show us some things that we've never seen before. That's not new revelations. God's opening up and showing us things from his revelation. Third is faith. Notice me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In order for us to truly study the Bible, we have to understand and believe that this book is indeed God's words. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's one of the ways we seek him? Through his word. Now, notice what Paul says here about the Thessalonian believers. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's why I emphasize and use a lot of scripture. Because I don't want somebody to go away saying, "Well, that's Pastor Butterbrot's thoughts." That's why I believe it's important when we're even presenting the gospel that we use a lot of scripture, because then it's my opinion versus his opinion if I'm not using scripture. So again, the emphasis of this is believing, faith, that this is indeed the Word of God. We must believe that. Why is it that so many have trouble with the Word of God? Because they don't believe it is the eternal, preserved Word of God. Also, right motivation. Let me mention here a wrong motive. To just learn something new. I don't believe it's wrong to learn something new, but is that our whole motivation? Remember the Areopagus eggheads on Mars Hill? Why did they have the Apostle Paul come speak to them? Because that's all they did all day long, was sitting around trying to find some new thing. Wow, you're saying things that we've never heard before. I want you to consider that, yeah, I want to find some things, new things in the Word of God, but that's not my primary motive. It's not just because I have to.
Well, you know, God tells me I have to study the Bible. It's like,
yeah. God wants a happy, joyful study of his Word. Here's a right motive: to know the Lord. I think of Mary, as Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. She wanted to get to know the Lord better, but also to assist others. I want you to notice this example here in Acts chapter 8. One of the things I notice here is that Philip understood what Isaiah 53 was all about, what it was talking about, so that he was able to help somebody who had questions about that passage. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and following. "And Philip ran thither," of course the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So you notice here, obviously, Philip either overheard or he knew some of the Old Testament scriptures because, you know, "I don't understand that passage either, but let's study it out together and we'll see if we can get the answers together." That's not what Philip says. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" An unbeliever needs somebody to guide them into the truth about Jesus Christ. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" So Philip said, "Well, let me go ask Pastor Peter." So I haven't studied that passage out for a while. Let me go ask Pastor Peter about that. "No," he says, notice it says here in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So again, a good motivation is to understand what the Bible says so that I can help somebody else, help somebody when they have questions about the Word of God. Also, priorities. Matthew 4:4 says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, if you read Luke 4:4, they remove that last phrase. So I guess the modern Bibles emphasize the priority of food over the Bible. By the way, that's found in Deuteronomy, as we've studied. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I've mentioned this before. Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We as Americans don't pass up meals, but how many times do we pass up our time in the Word of God? And finally, we must also remove distractions. Notice Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I'll emphasize this. I'm not just talking about reading, though that may be a part of your study. But we're talking about slowing down and getting something from the Word of God. Matthew 13, of course, we have the parable of the sower here, the seed and the sower. It says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Notice again the importance of understanding the word. Then cometh the wicked one, the devil himself, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And again, the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to give this understanding. It's not our job to give the understanding. It's our job to present the truth so that the Holy Spirit can take the seed that is sown. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. Oh boy, this is exciting. I love studying the Bible. Yet hath he not root in himself, because he was never truly saved, but dureth or endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I have a feeling we're going to see more and more of this. I have a feeling these last days decisions that are being made by our Supreme Court and all that is going to start filtering out who really is a believer and who's not. He also that received, here's what I want you to see. He's also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. All right, so he hears the word of God. And the care of this world, and again, I'm talking about distractions here. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. All right, so notice the key there. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. By the way, here's how I believe they hear the word and understand it. They receive the word with all readiness and they search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Ah, it's amazing how cross-references apply here, isn't it? Removing distractions. If we're not careful, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word of God in our lives. Again, we're not talking about loss of salvation, but there are so many times distractions. Well, I don't have time to study the Bible, so I just read my chapter in the morning, I'm on my way. I wonder if we have that same attitude about the news. I wonder if we have the same attitude about that in relation to our favorite TV programs. Whatever leisure thing we enjoy doing. Do we have time, like Mary, to set aside the care that Martha was bearing so we can hear from God through His Word? Father, I pray that You'd help us in this study. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, first and foremost, to realize that there's a certain heart condition we need to have in order to study Your Word effectively. So, Lord, I wanted this to be an introduction and a foundation, Lord, for our study. Because, Lord, I want for our church to be able to study, to open Your Bible, Your Word, and to be able to get something for themselves. Lord, I know You've given us teachers and preachers to aid us in that. But Father, I want our people to be able to get meat from Your Word. Being able to feed themselves with Your Word. Not just checking off an assignment, quickly reading. Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to study, to properly, to rightly divide Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.